Acts chapter number 8, please. Acts chapter 8. And we appreciate you being here this evening. Acts chapter number 8. And we'll begin our reading in verse number 20. Acts chapter 8, verse 20. I am continuing with a message tonight on bitterness. And we've entitled it. I'll give you the title in just a moment. And we started it last Sunday morning. And God met with us last Sunday morning. And we praise His name for it. We appreciate the message this morning. Outstanding message. My wife really needed it. I'll be honest with you. I'm just kidding. Well, she did need it, but I did too. Amen. We all needed it, and so on. I was telling somebody today, our preacher has some fire left in him, and I like that. That's a blessing. And he's Moses, no doubt about it. He's my Elijah, and I appreciate him so much. He knows that. I'm trying to get my salary boosted a little bit there, but no, I'm just kidding with you. I'm just playing with you. That's good. All right, Acts chapter 8, verse 20. But Peter said unto him, Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God that perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness, and in the bond of iniquity. If you're in the habit of marking your Bible, I want you to mark the phrase, the gall of bitterness, in verse number 23, the gall of bitterness. That word gall there carries the idea of poison. And I want to preach to you or continue the message that we started last Sunday morning on spiritual suicide. Spiritual suicide, better known as bitterness. Let's pray together and we'll share this thought with you. Lord, we love you tonight. We thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for our church here, and Lord, we thank you for what you've done for us. I pray that, God, you help me to preach with power tonight. Help me, Lord God, to be understandable. Help these dear folks to understand what I'm saying. May you preach through me, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Suicide takes the lives of more than 30,000 Americans every year. It's been said that every 18 minutes another life is lost to suicide. Every day, 80 Americans take their own lives, and over 1,900 Americans visit the emergency departments for self-inflicted injury every day of our life. Suicide is now the 11th leading cause of death in Americans. And for every two victims of homicide in the U.S., there are three persons who take their own lives. There are now twice as many deaths due to suicide as to the HIV and AIDS virus. Between 1952 and 1995, the incidence of suicide among adolescents and young adults nearly tripled. And on average, an elderly person dies by suicide every 1 hour and 37 minutes. On average, a young person between the ages of 15 and 24 dies by suicide every 2 hours and 12 minutes. Suicide is the third leading cause of death among young people between the ages of 15 and 24 years of age. Suicide is the fifth leading cause of death for young people age 5 to 14. Suicide is the second leading cause of death among college students. And there's approximately 750,000 suicide attempts every year of our life. An estimated 5 million living Americans have attempted suicide. And on average, somebody attempts suicide every 40 seconds in the United States of America. Somebody said more teenagers and young adults die from suicide than from cancer, heart disease, AIDS, birth defects, stroke, pneumonia, influenza, and chronic lung disease combined. Now, I know what you may be thinking, just like I opened the same way last Sunday. What in the world does this have to do with me? Well, let me say this loud and clear. While I hope you're not contemplating physical suicide, there are many, maybe here tonight, who are committing spiritual suicide. It is better known as bitterness. Now, last week we looked at the first two points. Point number one was the cause of bitterness. And we saw that in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15, where that verse says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled.
we see in that verse right there that so many people who are bitter, who are angry, who are mad at somebody or something that happened, if you ask a normal person who has bitterness in their heart, what's the problem? They would answer with something like this: well, she said she did this, or he said this, or well, they took this, or well, this happened. But the Bible clearly identifies the cause of bitterness. The cause of bitterness is not what somebody did or what something happened to you. The cause of bitterness is we fail to allow the grace of God to see us through our troubles. I'm glad that God's grace is sufficient. That word sufficient means it's enough, which means there is nothing bigger than the grace of God. God's grace can see us through any kind of physical circumstance and spiritual problems in our life. I'm glad it's that way tonight. I'm glad God is not defeated by some trouble in my life. And the reason that people start committing spiritual suicide, I'm talking about letting the gall, the poison of bitterness infiltrate their life, is because they do not allow God's grace to help them. Then the second thing we looked at last Sunday morning were the consequences of spiritual suicide. And that again is found in Hebrews 12, 15. It says this, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up thereby trouble you, and many be defiled. We looked at two separate consequences last week. The first consequence of bitterness is it destroys self. The Bible says that it's going to trouble you. And we need to understand that when we hold resentment and bitterness and hatred in our heart and we allow something to govern our actions, we're not hurting other people, we're hurting ourselves. It's destroying us. And then secondly, it defiles others. Hebrews 12, 15, thereby you're troubled and many be defiled. That word defile means contaminated. And I'm telling you something, that bitterness will be defiling to anybody around it. It's interesting that those who become bitter a lot of times are angry at a certain person, or a lot of times are mad because something happened and they're bitter about that. But have you ever noticed how that person is very hard to get along with? You ever notice how that person carries out their bitterness and holds their grudges against other people who have nothing in the world to do with it? Remember the story we kind of closed with last week on 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 6, where Ziklag, the city that David and them owned pretty much, was burnt to the ground while they were gone, the men. And their women and children were taken captives. Remember the story? They came back and they saw their city burnt. They realized that their wives and their children were taken captive, and they turned their bitterness. The Bible says because they were grieved. That word grieved means bitter. Because they were bitter, the Bible says they took up stones in their hand and were going to try to kill David. David didn't have anything to do with it. And so many times there are people who are bitter who take spiritual stones in their hands and they start casting it at people who have nothing to do with what caused the bitterness in the first place. Now, that brings me to my point tonight. I know what you're thinking. Why didn't you preach that short last Sunday morning and let me out of here, right? That's just a review quickly. Now tonight we're going to look at the cure for bitterness. We've looked at the cause of it. It's failing of the grace of God. It's not allowing the grace of God to see you through. God's grace is sufficient. And we focused on Paul, how he said three times, I besought the Lord that he would remove this thorn from me. And we dwell on how it is painful sometimes. It does hurt, but even though it hurts and it's painful, God's grace is sufficient to see you through. But the cause is we don't allow the grace of God to see us through. Secondly, the consequences destroy self and defiles others. Now quickly, turn over to the book of Ephesians with me, please. The book of Ephesians chapter number 4. We're going to look at the cure for bitterness. By the way, the cure for bitterness is not popping pills. The cure for bitterness is not going to see a shrink somewhere and believing in yourself. Well, you just don't believe in yourself enough. Hogwash. The reason we have bitterness is because we think too highly of ourselves. That's why we have bitterness. We need to get the cure from God Almighty, who is the heavenly physician. He has the cure for us. Now, we've got to understand that we must live by God's word. If you live by the Bible, you're going to be just fine. But our problem is when we get away from the book and we allow our feelings to govern our actions. And let me give you a cure found right here in God's holy word. There may be somebody listening to me right now, and you understand that you've been wrong to have bitterness in your heart, but maybe you're asking yourself, what do I do now? I don't know how to get rid of this. How can I live in victory over bitterness? Let me give you a three-step cure. Here it is. Number one, repent. Look at verse 30. The Bible says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Now notice the language. Let all, what? Understand, anytime that there is a list of things given, always pay attention to what's mentioned first. And pay attention to what's mentioned last. See, nothing's by coincidence in God's word. There's a reason he started with bitterness. He said, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. We must see bitterness. Get it? Stay with me here. We must see bitterness as God sees it. God does not see it like this. Well, I understand how they're feeling, and they have every right in the world to feel that way. God does not see bitterness that way. You know what God sees bitterness as? Sin. Did you hear what I just said? Because it is a clear command of Scripture. He's not asking us, he's commanding us to put away bitterness. Now, stay with me here. The Bible said in Colossians 3, verse 8, but now ye also put off these things: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication, put out of your mouth. Over in the book of Colossians, you don't have to turn there for time's sake, but in Colossians chapter 3, verse number 12, the Bible says, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forgiving one another, and forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. The Bible says back in the book of Romans, again, you do not have to turn there. In Romans 12, verse 19, the Bible says, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place to vengeance. Give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Over in the book of Matthew, chapter number 18, I want you to turn to that portion right there. Hold your place in Ephesians 4 and flip back to Matthew chapter 18. I'm trying to show you the three-step cure found for us in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 30 through 32. The first step of this cure is we must repent. We must see it as God sees it. It is wicked sin to have bitterness in our hearts. That is ungodliness. And we must see it that way. See, so many people, the devil try to whisper in your ear, well, you just justify it. You deserve to be bitter. Yeah, listen, there's not a problem. God understands. Look what happened to you. Look what somebody said about you. Look what they did to you. Listen, you don't need to feel bad about yourself. That's not what God says. God says, let it be put away from you. That's what he says. He's commanding us to do this. Look at Matthew chapter 18 and verse number 21. I guess it'd help if I got there. I am there. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him, till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. By the way, that's a picture of what the Lord Jesus has done for us. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest.
And his fellow servant fell down at his feet. Same thing he did with his Lord, by the way. And besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Same thing he said to his Lord, by the way. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desiredst me. Should not thou also have had compassion on thy servant, even as I had pity on thee? What a powerful portion of Scripture. How dare any of us hold bitterness in our hearts toward another person in this world? You know what God's teaching us? You have no right to do that. And it's interesting that that man's Lord said, O thou justified servant? No, he said, O thou wicked servant. We must see bitterness for what it is. It is wickedness. It is sin. And when we see it for what it is, God will help break through our lives and we will see our own sinfulness before Him. We're not saying that things don't go wrong against us. We're not saying that people don't mistreat us. We're not saying that there's not thorns that hurt. But when you can, look here, when we take the thorns and the hurts and the people and we compare them to what He has done for us, we have no right for bitterness. None at all. None at all. The first step of obedience, the first step for the cure is repent. Call it what God calls it. It's sin. It's wickedness. It's not right. And by the way, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All throughout Scripture, God commands us to love. He commands us not to harbor bitterness because it's sin against Him. Number one, repent. Back to Ephesians chapter 4. And we're looking at this together now because I want you to see it. Ephesians chapter number 4 and verse number 32. Verse number 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Number one, repent. See it for what it is. Number two, remove. Now what I mean by that is this. God says put it away from you. God does not want us just to repent. Now does He want us to repent? Yes, but it doesn't stop there. When you come to this altar and say, God, I've been wrong. God, help me, I'm wrong. That is repentance. But that's not removal. God wants you to repent. But on top of that, He wants you to remove. For instance, don't be like one New Year's Eve at London's Garrick Club and where over in Britain, a man by the name of Frederick Lonsdale was asked by Seymour Hicks to reconcile with a fellow member. This is a funny story, but it'll get the point across. The two had quarreled in the past and never restored their fellowship. Mr. Hicks said, you must, to Lonsdale. It's very unkind to be unfriendly at such a time. Go over now and wish him a happy new year. So Lonsdale crossed the room and spoke to his enemy and said, I wish you a happy new year, but just one. Now that's not removing, you understand? See, God wants us to put actions to our prayers. He wants us to repent. And then on top of that, He wants us to remove. Rather, we're to be just like Bruce's dad. By the way, keep in mind, bitterness is a root in Hebrews 12. And if you just tear off the branches, but you leave the root in the ground, watch out. It's one thing to say, I've got that root right there. It's another thing to reach down and pull it out. And get rid of it. God wants you to get rid of it. Instead of being like that Lonsdale man, we ought to be like Bruce's dad. Bruce Goodrich was being initiated in, he's been initiated into the cadet corps at Texas A&M University. And one night Bruce was forced to run until he dropped. But when he dropped, he never got up. He died before he even entered college.
A short time after the tragedy, Bruce's father wrote this letter to the administration, the faculty, the student body, and the corps of the cadets, and I quote, here's what he said. I would like to take this opportunity to express the appreciation of my family for the great outpouring of concern and sympathy from Texas A&M University and the college community over the loss of our son Bruce. We were deeply touched by the tribute paid to him in the battalion. We were particularly pleased to note that his Christian witness did not go unnoticed during his brief time on campus. He went on to say this, I hope it will be some comfort to know that we harbor no ill will in the matter. We know our God makes no mistakes. Bruce had an appointment with his Lord and is now secure in his celestial home. When asked the question, why did all this happen? Here's what he said. Perhaps one answer will be so that many will consider where they will spend eternity. Let me ask you a question. If that happened to your boy, would you respond that way? None of us really know, do we? But that right there is not allowing a root to take root in somebody's life. That's what that is. We must not only repent of it, we must remove it. But I know what you're asking, how do I remove it? How do I get it out of my life? Three things under this quickly. Number one, under it, by living in God's Word. You cannot live in victory over bitterness if you are not in the Bible. It's impossible. I'll tell you why. Psalm 119:11. Thy word have I hid in mine heart. Why? That I might not sin against thee. What's that tell us if we don't hide God's word in our heart? See what I'm saying? You cannot get rid of bitterness if you don't allow the Holy Spirit of God through His word to dig it up and get it out. You must live in the Bible. It says by constant study and meditation in the Bible, you are constantly reminded of God's viewpoint, of His plan, of His provision, of His awareness, of our spirit of bitterness and what He wants to accomplish in us. Living in the sphere of human viewpoint is a source of bitterness. But living in the Word gradually transplants you to a new sphere, a new environment for your life in which there's victory over bitterness. In other words, we're to take out the root by pumping in the Bible. And as we pump in God's Word gets deep and deep and it starts getting the root out. You have to live in the Bible. But secondly, you get it by living in the prayer closet. Matthew 5:44, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Let me tell you how you get rid of bitterness. Let me tell you how you remove bitterness. You remove it by living in God's Word, and you remove it by begging God to help keep you where you need to be. What am I saying? You cannot remove it if you do not let the Lord take it out of you. You must allow Him to have it in your life. Then number three, by living in the control of the Holy Spirit of God. The Bible says in Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Spirit. We can only remove bitterness as we live under the control of God's Holy Spirit. For instance, in Galatians 5:22, we have the fruit of the Spirit given. And it's interesting that when the Holy Spirit is in control, He produces fruit. And the fruit of the Spirit does not include bitterness. It includes love, which is free of bitterness. It includes joy, which pushes out bitterness. Bitterness cannot coexist with peace. Hey, if you have bitterness, you don't have peace tonight. You're bitter. If you're bitter, you do not have the fruit of peace in your life. And when the Holy Spirit of God is in control of you, He pumps in peace and He pumps out bitterness. Long-suffering gives the ability to deal with bitterness and other troubles. Gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance are fruits of righteousness, which is divine good, and divine good takes the place of bitterness. Now, number one, we're looking at the cure for bitterness. And this cure, number one, is to repent of it. See it as God sees it. It is a sin. It is wickedness. When we see it is wrong, it ought to drive us to our knees and beg God to forgive us. On top of that, we ought to get up and say, God, now get rid of this. Remove it out of my life. And that is not saying, well, I'm just not going to think about it anymore. You can't help but think about it. Well, I'm just not going to, I'm just going to do this. You'll never live in victory over bitterness. You must turn your life completely over to the Lord. You must live in the Bible. You must live in the prayer closet, and you must constantly ask God to take control of your life and allow the Holy Spirit of God and His fruit to be manifested through you, and it pushes out bitterness. You've got to remove it. You know how you remove it? You replace it. That's what I'm trying to say. You replace it with the Bible, prayer, and the Holy Spirit's control. That's how you do it. Amen. I'll amen my own preaching tonight, because that's the truth. Let me give you a third thing about the cure of bitterness. Number one, repent of it. Number two, remove it. But number three, back to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Here it is. Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Number three, remember. Number one, repent. I know I'm repeating myself, but I'm trying to beat this in your head. Repent, it's sin. Remove it, but you can't remove it by yourself. You've got to have God to remove it through you. And then number three, remember. What's this mean? You know, this is really when the rubber meets the road. This is what it all comes down to. Let me tell you what the secret to the cure of bitterness is. Remember what He's done for you. Amen. You may say, you don't know what they did to me, Jody. That may be true. You may be sitting there saying, well, you don't understand what happened to me. That may be true. But I do know this. I do know what we did to Him. And He wasn't bitter against me. He took my place on Calvary. See, He's our goal. We ought to strive to be like the Lord. And if we're going to be like the Lord, you know what we're going to be? Forgiving. We're not going to hold bitterness in our heart. We need to remember what He's done. We need to get our eyes off of them or off of it, whatever it may be, and put our eyes upon the Lord. And I promise you, if you look at Jesus Christ long enough, you cannot keep bitterness in your heart. It's impossible. Because how in the world could I go into the presence of God and be justified for holding bitterness in my heart? Think about it, Brother Scott. I mean, really. If I walked into the throne room of God and said, now, God, now, this is what they did to me. This is why I'm bitter. This is why I'm angry. How does that compare to Him coming back and saying, wait a minute. I vaguely recall you doing something to me, Jody. Now, what did I do for you? It kind of makes our look about that big, doesn't it? When you compare it to God. What am I saying? I'm saying remember. Remember what God has done for you. Somebody said the technique of occupation with Christ helps to cure bitterness because it gets your eyes off your spouse, off your children, off your neighbors, off your friends, off yourself. Instead, as you move through the day, you're thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ, His plan for your life, the Father's provision for each incident in your life, and His provision of wisdom for each decision you must make. Occupation with Christ is a byproduct of the faith rest life. And bitterness is a byproduct of occupation with self, with life, and with problems. I've said this before. You show me a bitter person, and I show you somebody who thinks they are more important than God is. That's a whammo statement, but that's the truth. Because when you compare it with God, we have no right to be bitter. We have every right to be thankful. And to treat other people with the same kindness that God has treated us with. Colossians 3:13, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Somebody said that there's 83 suicides every day. 67 are males and 16 are females. They say there's almost 15 suicides among those who are 65 plus years of age every day. And they say there are almost 11 suicides of those who are between 15 and 24 years of age. And by the way, suicide can strike anybody. It can strike young, old, different skin colors, male, female. Even children below 10 years of age have died by suicide. Think about it. So it's imperative that we understand that we're all susceptible to this. You ever had something hit you that you didn't like? You ever been mad about anything? You ever been upset with something? You ever gotten bitter?
If you let it stay, it's spiritual suicide.
It'll take you down. There's no doubt about it. In the same way, bitterness can strike anybody. Nothing good comes from bitterness. It's spiritual suicide. You know, in Job 7 and 10, bitterness motivated complaining. In Psalm 64, bitterness motivates gossip. This is a great Bible study right here. In Hebrews 12, what we've already looked at, it fragments other people's lives. It's self-induced misery, and it produces chain sinning. Bitterness is misery to others in and around it. It's antisocial. A bitterness person is selfish, inconsiderate of others, withdrawn from society. Bitterness in Jeremiah chapter 2 is a sign of a fragmented life. In chapter 3, a bitter person rejects Bible teaching. It's interesting in Job chapter 9 that it affects individuals. It doesn't understand the plan of God. It asks the question, why does God let this happen to me? That's bitterness. That's bitterness. God delivers from bitterness, no doubt about it. I've got a handwritten personal testimony from somebody who was bitter at one point in their life. I got his permission to use this, and he wrote down some things for me, and I'm reading. He's over this bitterness. God's helped him with it. But he wrote some things down for me on this. He said, it makes you a very unhappy person. This is coming from somebody who had it in their life. Stay with me. Makes you a very unhappy person. You break your fellowship with God's people, and that is wrong. Number two, you want to get even with those you've judged to have wronged you. And that's wrong too, by the way. It's against Scripture. Number three, each day you harbor bitterness and it grows inside and becomes hate, and we all know God is love. I'm reading from his own words here. Number four, you also, with bitterness, cannot serve God or be of any use to God, which again, in the end, hurts you as you will give up God's work and not do or be where He's called you to be. Now, this is a personal testimony now from somebody who had been struggling with bitterness, and God had helped him to get victory over it. What am I saying to you tonight? This is one of the sins that a lot of people deal with at different times in their life. And if they do not live in victory over it, it's going to take them down. It's spiritual suicide. The cure for it. Repent, remove, remember. I give you this story. I'm coming to a close. That doesn't mean you are. I'm going to be reading some of this. I don't like reading a lot whenever I'm preaching, but I don't want to miss any of these details. Shortly after the turn of the century, Japan invaded and conquered and occupied Korea. They overwhelmed the Koreans with brutality. And one group singled out for concentrated oppression was the Christians. And when the Japanese army overpowered Korea, one of the first things they did was board up all the evangelical churches and eject most foreign missionaries. The conquerors started by refusing to allow churches to meet and jailing many of the key Christian spokesmen. The oppression intensified as the Japanese military increased its profile in the South Pacific. It spread its influence through a reign of savage brutality. Anguish filled the hearts of the oppressed and kindled hatred deep in their souls. One pastor, though, persistently entreated his local Japanese police chief for permission to meet for church. Just for one meeting, that's it. It didn't take long for word to travel because this police chief finally gave in. He said, go ahead. So word began to travel that the church is going to be open for one service. And committed Christians starving for an opportunity for unhindered worship quickly made their plans. And long before dawn on that promised Sunday, Korean families throughout a wide area made their way to the church. They passed the staring eyes of their Japanese captors, but nothing was going to steal their joy. As they closed the doors behind them, they shut out the cares of oppression and shut in a burning spirit, anxious to glorify their Lord. Song after song rang through the open windows into the bright Sunday morning. And for a handful of peasants listening nearby, the last two songs this congregation sang seemed suspended in time. It was during a stanza of Nearer, My God, to Thee. The Japanese police chief waiting outside gave the orders. People toward the back of the church could hear them when they barricaded the doors. No one realized that they had doused the church with kerosene until they smelled the smoke. The dried wooden skin of the church, small church, quickly ignited. Fumes filled the structure as tongues of flame began to lick the baseboard on the interior walls. There was an immediate rush for the windows. Momentary hope recoiled in horror as the men climbing out the windows came crashing back in, their bodies ripped by a hail of bullets. The good pastor knew it was the end. With a calm that comes from confidence, he led his congregation to him whose words served as a fitting farewell to earth and a loving salutation to heaven. The first few words were all the prompting the terrified worshipers needed. With smoke burning their eyes, they instantly joined as one to sing their hope and leave their legacy. Their song became a serenade to the horrified and helpless witnesses outside. Their words also tugged at the hearts of the cruel men who oversaw this flaming execution of innocent. As that congregation on the inside, trapped inside in flames coming around them, began to sing, "Alas, and did my Savior bleed? And did my sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred hand for such a worm as I?" And somebody said, just before the roof collapsed, they sang the last verse and the words and eternal testimony of their faith. But drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away. 'Tis all that I can do. At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away, it was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. The strains of music and the wails of children were lost in a roar of flames. Erasing the hate of that time would take decades. For some of the relatives of the victims, this carnage was just too much. Evil had stooped to a new low, and there seemed to be no way to curb their bitter loathing of the Japanese. In the decades that followed, that bitterness was passed on to a new generation. By the way, that's what happens. The Japanese, although conquered, remained a hated enemy. In other words, they were no longer in control, but they were still hated. The monument that the Koreans built at the location of the fire not only memorialized the people who died, but stood as a mute reminder of their pain. It wasn't until 1972 that any hope came. A group of Japanese pastors traveling through Korea came upon the memorial. And when they read the details of the tragedy and the names of the spiritual brothers and sisters who had perished, they were overcome with shame. Their country had sinned, and even though none of them were personally involved, some were not even born at this time, they still felt a national guilt that could not be excused. And when they returned to Japan to commit to right or wrong, there was an immediate outpouring of love from their fellow believers. They raised $25,000, and the money was transferred through proper channels, and beautiful white church building was erected on the site of the tragedy. When the dedication service for the new building was held, a delegation from Japan joined the relatives and special guests of those who had people die in that fire. And although their generosity was acknowledged and their attempts at making peace appreciated, the memories were still there. Because see, hatred preserves pain. It keeps the wounds open and the hurts fresh. The Koreans' bitterness had festered for decades. Christian brothers or not, these Japanese were descendants of a ruthless enemy. The speeches were made, the details of the tragedy recalled, and the names of the dead honored. It was time to bring the service to a close. Someone in charge of the agenda thought it would be appropriate to conclude with the same two songs that were sung the day that the church was burned. The song leader began the words, "Nearer, my God, to thee." But something remarkable happened as the voices mingled on the familiar melody. As the memories of the past mixed with the truth of the song, resistance started to melt. The inspiration that gave hope to a doomed collection of churchgoers in a past generation gave hope once more. The song leader closed the service with the hymn, "At the Cross." And the normally stoic Japanese could not contain themselves. Tears began to fill their eyes during the song, suddenly gushed from deep inside. They turned to their Korean spiritual relatives and begged them to forgive. The guarded, calloused hearts of the Koreans were not quick to surrender. But the love of the Japanese believers, unintimidated by decades of hatred, tore at the Koreans' emotions as they sang, at the cross where I first saw the light. And the burden of my heart rolled away. And one Korean turned toward a Japanese brother, then another. And then the floodgates, holding back a wave of emotion, let go. The Koreans met their new Japanese friends in the middle. They clung to each other and wept. And Japanese tears of repentance and Korean tears of forgiveness intermingled to bathe the sight of an old nightmare. Heaven had sent the gift of reconciliation to a little white church in Korea. What a story. And may God grant it to somebody tonight. Don't let bitterness take your life over. Don't let bitterness cause you to commit suicide. See it as God sees it and repent. See it as God sees it and remove it by getting in the Bible, getting in the prayer closet, and living under the control of the Spirit. See it as God sees it and remember. And if it wasn't for His amazing grace and His absence of bitterness, you and I would be burning in hell tonight. What does God want you to do? What is God speaking to you about right now? God, help us not to commit spiritual suicide. Let's all bow our heads together, please, and close our eyes. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Brother Gary, I like what we sang last week on the grace of Almighty God. The cure of bitterness is God. He has enough grace to see us through. Father God, help me to lead, guide, and direct this message. Please speak to hearts. If somebody needs to be saved, they've never trusted Jesus, save them tonight. If those who are here who need this message, help them to seal some things at the altar. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. They're beginning to play through softly. Let me ask you some questions. Would you allow me to do that, please? Maybe there's somebody here tonight, and you say, Jody, I know you didn't even preach along this line, but you know you're talking about God who's shown so much grace to us. You're talking about the Lord who showed forgiveness to you when you called upon Him. He wasn't bitter against you. And you say, Jody, I'm not even sure I'm in His family. I'm here tonight, and I know you preached on bitterness, but God is speaking to me about salvation. And I'm not even sure that there's been a time in my life when I've trusted Jesus. But I'd like to know that I'm going to heaven. Is there anybody tonight you say, Jody, I'm not even sure I'm going to heaven when I die? And understand, if you respond to this, we're not going to come to your seat. We will not call you out. We will not embarrass you. We would like to know who you are so we can pray for you and try to help you. Anybody at all, you say, Jody, pray for me. I need to be sure I'm saved. I do not have assurance in my heart that heaven is my home. Anybody like that, would you raise your hand? If you'll put your hand up, put it right back down. Anybody at all like that? Yes, thank you. You can put your hand down. Thank you. Thank you. Somebody else. Somebody else. Yes, thank you. Thank you. Somebody else. Put your hand right back down. Put it right back down. If you raise your hand to that, I want you quietly, if you wouldn't mind, to lift your eyes and look at me. Would you do that? I just want you to see that I see you. All right? We're not going to come to your seat. I'm not going to call you out. I just want you to recognize that I see you. Okay? Do you know the folks who are sitting beside you? Okay, I want you to poke her either on the hand or the arm or something right now, if you wouldn't mind doing that. When he does that, I want you to look at me. I want her to look at me, okay? I want you to look at me. I want you to look at me. She's going to help you. She's going to come with you. We're going to help you with this. The dear lady who responded, you know who you are. In just a moment, we're going to have an invitation, okay? We're going to have other people who are coming forward. At that time, I want you to come. And we've got a lady who can take a Bible and share with you how you can know the Lord as your Savior. I hope you'll do that. I really do.
Have you say, Jody,
I'm a Christian,
but God knows that I need this message. God knows I need it. God is speaking to me. And when I came to church tonight, this is what I need. No doubt about it. This is what I need. God is speaking. If that's you, would you raise your hand all over this auditorium? All over the auditorium. Yes. Thank you. Thank you for lifting your hands. Now in just a moment, I'm going to have you respond. Please understand that there may be lost people in here. And by you leaving your seat and coming to the altar, it helps them to have courage to come with you. Do you understand? So in just a moment, we're going to stand and ask God to help us with this. Let's all stand together, please. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Our Father God, help those who need to respond to come. Please help them to respond. And help those who may be lost to come forward to trust you as their Lord and Savior. I beg of you. In Jesus' name. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. Brother Gary is singing, if God is speaking to you, would you leave your place? Come now, please.
Marvelous come now, please. Grace of come now, please. Come Lord, now. Grace that
please. I'm begging you.
Our sin and I'm our guilt. Yonder
yes,
on Calvary's
mount
outpoured. There where the blood of the Lamb was spilled. Grace, grace, God's grace.
Amen.
Grace that will pardon
and cleanse
within. Grace, grace,
God's grace.
Grace that is greater than all.
What number is that, Brother Gary?
208.
If you're still standing, take your hymnal. Turn to page 208. And let's sing that together. Thank you, the amazing grace of God. I'm glad God's still saving souls, aren't you? Amen. Amen. And I'm glad that bitterness or whatever it is, hurt, trouble, thorns, it doesn't matter what it is, it's not bigger than God. God can help see us through. We need to give him our lives. Let's sing that second stanza, Brother Gary.
Sin and despair like the sea waves cold.
Sing it out.
Threaten the soul with infinite loss. Grace that is greater, yes, grace untold. Points to the refuge, the mighty cross.
Think about it.
Grace, grace. God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin.
Let's sing that third one.
Dark is the stain that we cannot hide. What can avail to wash it away?
Look
there is flowing a crimson tide. Whiter than snow you may be today.
Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that will pardon and cleanse within. That is greater than all our sin.
We'll sing that last in just a moment, unless that is the last. We'll re-sing it. And I'm glad for the grace of God, aren't you?
Amen.
What amazing grace he has. And we just need to give it to him, give our life to him. And my grace is sufficient. What a word. Paul, I know it hurts. My grace enough. It's enough. It's enough. I was over at the Cornettes this evening, and Mrs. Cornett, what a way. She said they've been married almost 54 years. And she said, why, what he must be seeing right now. You know what that is? That's the grace of God. Some people respond by saying, why'd God take him from me? No, she said, my, what he must be seeing right now. about enough to run the aisles on. I mean, I know we don't run the aisles, but that's enough to run the aisles on right there. Thank God for it. Let's sing that last verse, Brother Garrett, and I'm going to turn it over to the preacher.
Marvelous, infinite, matchless grace, freely bestowed on all who believe. You that are longing to see His face.
Amen.
Will you this moment His grace receive?
Sing it out.
Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin.
Let's just keep our heads bowed and eyes closed. Play through again, please, if you will. Okay, you may be seated, please. Well, we thank the Lord for this great message tonight. Thank the Lord for these who have responded. And Cage, is that the way you pronounce your name? Cage Harold. He was saved previously, but he come forward tonight and said he wants to get baptized. Amen. Amen. And you sang pretty good tonight too, buddy. That's good. So, you have trusted Jesus as your Savior and want to follow the Lord in baptism. Amen. God bless you, buddy. You may be seated. And then I was told that, Michael Phillips, he came over to the services tonight and asked them if he could come to church with them tonight. You made a good move there, didn't you, son? And he accepts Jesus as his Savior. You trust in Jesus as your Savior, and he wants to follow the Lord in baptism also. And this young lady just rededicated her life, got some things settled here tonight. God bless you, young lady. Okay, what's the pleasure to church concerning these two that presented themselves for baptism? Motion we receive them. Motion made, second. All in favor, say aye and raise your hand high. Aye. Pose the same sign. Buddy, I'm glad you came tonight. It's one time you made the right decision. And I hope you make a lot of more right decisions down through life like that. That's right. What if he had gone to a church member, didn't believe in going to church on Sunday night? I believe you ought to be in church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, every time the door opens. Every time the door opens, you ought to be here. I believe that's what God wants. When you get to heaven, you'll find out Preacher Lash is right, too. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as a manner of some is. And so much more, as you see, as we get closer to the coming of the Lord, we will even come more to church, not less. So I'm glad that while my children are home, they came Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, whether they wanted to or not, and every revival and everything else. And I'm glad I had them come to the house of God. Well, God bless you, boys and young lady. We thank you very much for that message, Brother Jody. Let's stand, be dismissed at prayer. Brother Harry, you want to? Got Brother Harry on the front. Let him pray for us here. Dismiss us.
Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for these that come forward and trusted you as their Savior tonight. And Lord, I pray you'd bless them and, Father, their lives and hearts and everything about them now, Lord, would be transformed by your grace and your mercy. Help us, Father, now to be faithful in all things. And go with us to our homes through the night now. In Jesus' name, amen.